I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, this evening and turn to the book of the Revelation, the seventh chapter of the book of the Revelation this evening, Revelation chapter 7. My body is out of time warp. I expected, being here in this place that's a half hour different than most places that I've been, that we would start the service at 5:30 and instead we started at 6:30. Thought you were always going to be, you know, that half hour different, but I expected the other way. Normally on a Sunday afternoon, I get horizontal for a little while. And I didn't do that today. I stayed vertical and actually took a walk and looked at some of the beautiful scenery off the hill here. And I call the Sunday afternoon nap the Baptist Third Ordinance. And I didn't have the Third Ordinance this afternoon, so we'll see how this goes. I trust it'll be a blessing. I really enjoyed it. I wish everyone could have seen the vantage point we had tonight with the boys and girls up front here. And someone told me recently of a little child who was carried out of a service out of necessity not long ago. And on the way out the door, as mother or father was carrying the child out the door, the child was heard to scream back into the auditorium, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" I thought of that tonight as I watched these boys and girls up here. And I do apologize for butchering the name of your province this morning. I lived in Concord, New Hampshire for 18 years, and we could always tell when a new person came to speak at Trinity Baptist Church. They would call our town Concord, and everyone would cringe. There's a Concord in California, and there's a Concord, spelled the same way, in New Hampshire. Of course, there are a lot of names in towns in New England that you just don't want to even try to pronounce. But people would come through and try, and the other way they would know that this person was from out of town when people would refer to me as Dr. Phelps. All of our church family knew me as Pastor Phelps, and I far prefer that. So when people would come and say, "Well, we're glad, it was such a blessing for Dr. Phelps to invite me to come," everyone know this guy must be from out of town. So I apologize to you. We're really glad to be here. And being from West Virginia, that's my home state, just being able to read is a blessing. So if you will accept my apologies, they are sincere. Revelation chapter 7, we read together beginning in verse 1. "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree." Doesn't that sound good in light of where we're living this evening? But this is tribulational times, so this is certainly a bad omen, not a good omen. "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, 'Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel." It's important that we pause there and note that it does not say of all those who attend the Jehovah's Witness Church. These 144,000 are specifically given to us of the tribes of the children of Israel. And in case we're not certain as to their identity, the Spirit of God reveals of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. I pause here and relate that the only way to understand your Bible is to read it literally. And if we read this text literally, we realize that 144,000 literal Jews from literal tribes are being sealed. And of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb.' And all the angels round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them through the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I want to speak on the theme this evening, turning to truth in times of tribulation. I trust the theme this evening will be not only enlightening, but an encouragement as we see the grace of God revealed in that time, which of course the Bible tells us is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of challenge known as the tribulation, yet the grace of God still continues. Let me invite you already to be back tomorrow evening. Tomorrow evening we're going to march through the various plagues of the tribulation time period. Tuesday evening we're going to look at two of the Bible's most significant cities, in fact the two most significant cities in the Bible, Babylon and Jerusalem, both being rebuilt during our very lifetimes. And on Wednesday evening we're going to look at the nation of Israel, the centerpiece of the puzzle in God's prophetic puzzle. Trust you'll be back with us for each of those evenings. But let's ask God's blessing as we look into his word this evening. Father, I pray that you'd use your word this evening to challenge and encourage us as we see your grace revealed even in times of tribulation. May the word of God be clear. May this teacher this evening be accurate. And may the Spirit of God indeed be our teacher as we reflect on your grace in sharing the future with us in your word. Lord, your word promises, blessed are those that read and consider and understand this book of prophecy. So bring special spiritual blessings tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, students of international demographics are expressing grave concern when they look at the population explosions of the world, actually. They look around the world and they realize that there is a staggering increase in population. 300 million in the time of Christ. Now they say 500 million by 1650. And those who are looking at staggering population increases will note 800 million by 1750. And so it goes to 1850 to 1950, 1.2 million to 2.4 billion. 1995, 5.7 billion. Today, over 6, some believe, probably more like 7 billion. And it's increasing 1 billion people every 13 years. We have megalopolises around the world, such as never before understood or seen in the history, it seems, of our planet, at least after the flood. We have places like São Paulo, Brazil. We have places like Tokyo, Japan. We have places like New York City. And on it goes with this list of huge megalopolises. Students of Bible prophecy know that there will be many who turn to truth. I'm on your outline sheets now. There will be many who turn to truth in times of tribulation. Revelation promises that the number of the souls saved during the tribulation period is without number. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, all kindreds, all people, all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne. It crossed my mind as I looked at God's word, and I considered the population explosion of our world, that God seems to be allowing an exponential growth of population in preparation for a great soul harvest. The greatest soul harvest that's ever been known. That harvest coming during the evangelization campaign of the Great Tribulation. I want to talk to you this evening for a moment about the messengers of salvation. The messengers of salvation who are seen in the tribulational period. This morning we discovered in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're to be comforted. What are we comforted by? that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. That's a comforting truth. Now after the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we noted, says, but of the times and seasons we have no need to write unto you, for you yourselves know, brethren, that that day will come upon them as upon a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. There is a day of tribulation coming. There's a day of God's wrath coming. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, God has not reserved us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have this question to ask and answer this evening. The Christians being absent from the world because the rapture has occurred, the Holy Spirit being absent in a unique way, for he came uniquely on the day of Pentecost according to the prophecy and promise of Jesus. Jesus said, it's necessary that I go away, and if I go away, I will send unto you the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, he came. What, don't you know, dear believer, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? You are, in reality today, the harboring place of the Shekinah glory of God that once hovered between the wings of the seraphim over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple of Israel. God tells us in the book of Ezekiel that slowly and gradually, the word Ichabod would be pronounced over the temple as the Holy Spirit left. The book of Ezekiel actually records for us the departure of the Holy Spirit from the temple. He stood longingly over the Holy of Holies. He stood longingly at the eastern gate. He went from there to the Mount of Olives, and then he ascended up. But he came again and promised that the Savior gave and filled the bodies of the New Testament believers, and they spoke with tongues of fire. We are living in the church age. We are born again believers who Jew and Gentile together make up that mystery that Ephesians tells us is the church. But the church is gone at the rapture. What then? If we are the salt and the light and the Holy Spirit is abiding in us, is the Holy Spirit no longer omnipresent? Oh no. Acts 14 tells us the Lord will not leave this world without witness. Now that's applied to Lystra and Derbe in the book of Acts chapter 14. But as I've opened my Bible to the book of the Revelation, I'm going to discover in the book of the Revelation that that promise of God still exists. And even as the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times gave witness, and Abraham believed in God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, during the tribulational times, listen carefully, which I believe is the extension of the Old Testament era, that last 7 years that according to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll talk about that tomorrow night, is appointed to the children of Israel, during the tribulation times, more people are going to come by faith to believe in salvation through Jesus Christ than any other time period in the history of the planet. How is this going to happen? Well, this is going to happen because God is going to send two supernatural evangelists. God is going to send two supernatural evangelists. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And as we turn there, for those of you who told me this morning, point out when you're filling in some of those blanks. That will help us out. And I appreciate that. I don't want you looking back at me with blank stares. So here comes a blank, all right? During the first 3.5 years of the tribulational period, God will send two witnesses into this wayward world. These are unique men. They are wearing coarse garments. Chapter 11 of Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 rather. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Okay, so we're fixated now on this epicenter of biblical prophecy called Jerusalem, because we're measuring the temple. and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it's given to the Gentiles. The holy city, that's Jerusalem, they will tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. They will be clothed in sackcloth. Let's look at this text and discover the identification of these two witnesses. We read in verse 4, these are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will kill them, he must in this same manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Okay, let me ask you the question. What prophet of the Old Testament called down fire from heaven? Elijah. And what Old Testament prophet was able to turn water into blood? Moses. And so most Bible students will identify these two men of whom we've read here as Moses and Elijah, because one is a prophet of plagues and the other is a prophet of fire. Now there's a debate over who these two witnesses may be, and sometimes the debate centers on this. Perhaps it's Enoch and Elijah, because both Enoch and Elijah ascended up, it seems, without dying. But let me share with you a verse that you may want to scribble in your outline that takes away that theory and that thought. John chapter 3 says in verse 13, in fact, Jesus says in John 3 and verse 13, no man ever ascended up into heaven. No man ever ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven. Some people say it's got to be Elijah because he's the prophet of fire and he ascended in a chariot. Maybe it's Moses because Moses was on Mount Nebo overlooking the promised land. But oh, we know Moses died because the book of Jude tells us that Satan and Michael fought over Moses' body. Let me tell you something. Somewhere on this planet, Elijah's body was buried as well, as was Enoch's. How do you know? John 3 and verse 13 tells me so. No man ever ascended up into heaven. So what I have here as I open my Bible is Moses and Elijah, but they have come back in resurrected form in order for them to fulfill that mission that God has given to them as two wonderful representatives of the salvific word or the gospel word. One represents the law, one represents the prophets. They appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And oh, by the way, when you look in the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi tells us, pardon me for looking a little bit at the PowerPoint this evening, but when the book of Malachi tells us in chapter 4 that there will be one who comes with the spirit of Elijah who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. Do you know that on the Passover, when Jews gather together for the Seder meal, the Passover meal, Jews today always put an empty seat at the table, and you know who the empty seat is there for? It's for Elijah. The Jews today in all of their Passover customs are still looking for the coming, according to Malachi chapter 4, of Elijah. And so we see here these by way of identification who represent the prophets and the law. In other words, they represent the Old Testament. They are Old Testament spokesmen of the salvation that can come by grace through faith. And as I look in this text, I marvel at God's grace. The Word of God tells us, if any man will hurt them, verse 5, fire will proceed out of their mouth to devour their enemies. But in the providence of God and in the plan of God, the Bible says in verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. We're looking now, of course, at the assassination of these two supernatural witnesses. Oh, what a dreadful day that must be, when after these 3.5 years, God's plan for them is finished, their testimony no longer required, the beast that's ascending out of the bottomless pit makes war with them, and kills them And watch verse 8. Their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. And so what city is this? It's Jerusalem. And their bodies, their dead bodies, having been assassinated for their ministry, are there lying in the streets. And how do the people of the world respond? Verse 9. They, the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not allow or suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. In fact, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and they will send gifts to one another. They're celebrating a holiday. These two witnesses that have faithfully been sharing the word, their bodies are seen by the population of the world, dead in the streets of Jerusalem like Mussolini was hung in Italy. And rather than a careful burial for these beloved of God, the people of the world are sending presents to each other. But God's not done with them yet. The Bible says they will be resurrected. And after 3 days and a half, verse 11, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw them. They heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake, and there were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. At the end of the witness of these two witnesses, they have been assassinated, and now they have been resurrected. And with their resurrection, the Word of God tells us most wonderfully that people respond to the resurrection, to their ascension, to the earthquake that's come. And much like the Philippian jailer, that earthquake shatters the hearts of the unbelievers, and many are now turning by faith to the God of grace who sent those two witnesses. Isn't our God good? In judgment, He remembers mercy. In judgment, He remembers mercy. And along with these that He has sent and commissioned, now having heard their wonderful story, 144,000 messengers from the nation of Israel are going to join into the international, global, evangelistic campaign that God has planned for the tribulational period. What a day it's going to be. It's long been God's purpose to bring spiritual blessings to the world through the faithful witness of the Jews. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, "From thee shall all the nations of the world be blessed." The Apostle Paul clearly understood God's desire to use the nation of Israel as a light to the Gentiles, as a light of salvation to the world. And what God intends and what God plans, God will sovereignly superintend. And so it is that during the tribulational time, there will be 144,000 Jewish witnesses that will be scattered abroad. The Apostle Paul understood this so clearly. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 that he was born prematurely. He said, "I was a witness born out of season." He was thinking of the other 144,000 of the nation of Israel. Revelation chapter 7, the text that we read this evening, helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul meant. For in Revelation chapter 7, we see prophesied the coming of 144,000 Jewish witnesses. 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Take your Bibles with me and go back to the book of Joel. The book of Joel. Amos, Obadiah, Joel, you'll find it there. Oh, no, that's wrong. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I know where it is. I used to challenge kids in junior church to beat me in saying the 12 minor prophets. And tonight I scrambled them. That's what happens when I don't have my third ordinance. The book of Joel. The book of Joel. The second chapter of the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, these words ought to sound familiar to you if you've read the book of Acts. This text was partially fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but has yet to be fully fulfilled. Joel 2, beginning in verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Was there blood, fire, pillars of smoke on the day of Pentecost? No. On the day of Pentecost, this passage was prefigured and partially fulfilled, but there's a fulfillment coming in tribulational times when in heaven and on the earth there is blood and fire and pillars of smoke, when the sun is turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. That's certainly the tribulation. It will come to pass, verse 32, that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Your sons, your daughters, O Israel. Those 144,000 who are living when there's darkness in the sky and flames of cloud and pillars of fire, in that very day, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And how will they be instructed unto salvation? Well, the Bible tells us the Lord has a remnant that he will call. We find that remnant in Revelation chapter 7. 12,000 from every tribe of Israel. You see, the Lord promised a Jewish witness to the world. The Lord promised a Jewish witness to the world. A Jewish witness found in Joel chapter 2, and that same Jewish witness spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. When the disciples said to the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the day of his coming, "When shall thy coming be? And what shall be the sign of your coming?" Jesus said, "Look over there at that temple." You remember how he said this from the Mount of Olives? He said, "I'm telling you, not one stone will be laid upon another." But then he continued on as he began to talk about Israel in the end times. And he said, "The gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all the world." In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, "And then the end shall come." When we ask the question, how shall this great revival come? Two witnesses who are heard by 144,000 witnesses who remind us that there are no lost tribes of Israel. No, we don't believe in British Israelitism. God somehow knows the tribes. In fact, in the book of Ezra, after the Assyrian captivity, and after the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrians taking 10 tribes and dispersing them in the 700s BC, the Babylonians in 586 BC taking the final two tribes, they come back, and in the book of Ezra, the Bible tells us they all stood in their apportioned area. Who would have imagined that those 12 tribes would even remember the records of their families? But God in heaven knows the record. And so he will send them out, fanning them abroad. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans. If you say, "This sounds sensational." Having visited Israel, let me tell you something. It is sensational. Israel today is a nation. But she is a nation, according to the book of Ezekiel, of dry bones, and the wind has not yet blown. But when the wind blows to the flesh that Israel is now becoming, the Spirit of God blowing in them will bring a great revival from Israel to the world. And so the Apostle Paul could write in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you would be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." He's speaking in prophetic language. The fullness of the Gentiles is first introduced to us in Daniel chapter 9. The fullness of the Gentiles means that the Gentiles have occupied Israel, and the truth is that the Gentiles have pretty much occupied Israel for the past 3,000 years. But the fullness of the time of the Gentiles is going to come in. And when that time is done, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. He's speaking, of course, of national Israel. He's speaking of the nation of Israel. Zechariah tells us in chapter 12, they will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him. Why is God assembling Israel into the promised land? Zechariah chapter 2 calls it the promised land. In this day and age, Could it be that he's assembling a great host of international evangelists in preparation for a soul harvest during the tribulation? Folks, I get excited about this. Boy, I'm all concerned about global growth, population expansion. I'm not. I'm rejoicing. God is going to bring out of that population expansion a host, a multitude that no man can number, of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he's putting back into the Holy Land that very people that this text tells us of. For that nation will be saved, as it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He's speaking about how it is now, but as touching the election, God's purpose for them, they're beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God has not turned from Israel. He's called them the apple of his eye. He's preparing them. Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed. Go to Israel today. It is not a religiously aligned country. It's a secularist nation. Even so these now have not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Today Israel in unbelief, but God's purpose for Israel is not yet completed. We've looked at these tribulation witnesses. We need to go back to the book of the Revelation, the 7th chapter. And as we go back to the book of the Revelation, the 7th chapter, we want to see the martyrs that are slain. Revelation chapter 7. Oh, the suffering of those who have trusted the Lamb during the time when he will soon reveal himself as the Lion. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And I beheld, verse 9, and oh, how we ought to circle this in our souls, and a great multitude which no one could number of all the nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes, and they had palms in their hands. Look at verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these who are arrayed in these white robes? Who are these people? And where did they come from? And John says, sir, thou knowest. And so the angel says to John, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. They shall thirst no more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them by living fountains of water. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, the Bible identifies the one who destroys those who believe during the tribulation times. The Bible tells us so effective were the two and the 144,000 witnesses that such a multitude was saved that no one could number them. And the Bible tells us it's the Antichrist himself. It's the Antichrist himself who puts a mark, so to speak, upon them. They are on his hit list. And he's very effective when he has a hit list. And God somehow willingly allows, God allows the persecution of his people. That should not surprise us. Whether it be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, or Daniel amidst the lions, or the Babylonians destroying, or the Romans coming in 70 AD, there have been many times that God has allowed the winnowing and the persecuting of his people. I'm looking now in the book of the Revelation, the 6th chapter. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And as I look in Revelation chapter 6, follow with me as I begin reading in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. He opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. The name of the one that sat on him, death, and hell followed from after him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and even with the beast of the earth. Yes, the Bible tells us that many will die during the tribulation period. Revelation 13, verse 7 says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations, and over all those that dwell. Hey, didn't we just see from every nation, tongue, kindred, there's going to be a supernatural spiritual war during the tribulational period? Why? Because every time God truly sends revival and people are truly being saved, Satan is angered. Satan's anger is being poured out upon these precious souls who are coming to faith during the tribulation time. God not only allows, but he acknowledges their pain and their suffering. And then God, to the praise of his glory, avenges the persecution of his people. For in Revelation chapter 13, I read, beginning in verse 9, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." Verse 10, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." Here is the patience of the faith of the saints. And so it should not surprise us in Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus has come on that great white horse and his robes are covered with blood and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, that he's coming after the time when so many tribulational martyrs have been crying out, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood?" And he will avenge the persecution of his people. Though many die during the tribulation time, yet we know that they are on the winning side. For Revelation 15 says in verse 1, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels," Revelation 15 and verse 1, "having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And these who come out of the tribulation, this greatest soul harvest in the history of the planet, sing the song of Moses. This is the song of victory. "The song of the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Who is it that is singing this victorious song? Look at verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. "This sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his name." These are tribulation saints, singing the victory to the Lord who alone allowed them to be victorious in a time when revival spread over this earth. Oh, let's not ever forget, as we've already discussed this evening, that there's a great multitude yet to be saved. Have you ever allowed this thought to cross your mind? 6,000 years of human history that we can see, at least recorded for us in God's Word, the 7,000 years yet to come. For there's a millennium of promise. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. God does things in pattern. 6,000 years have already been revealed. There's a seventh 1,000 years yet to be enjoyed, according to the book of Revelation chapter 20. And in these 6,000 years, shall Satan be victorious in the number of souls that he has dragged with him to that place that was prepared for him and for the angels that were disobedient? Will there be a greater population in heaven or in hell, is my question. And my answer comes this way. The same God who said to Jonah, "Should not I spare Jonah? Where live these souls who know not their left hand from their right?" The same God who did not forget one child that came forth with Israel out of Egypt. The same one who said, "Suffer the children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven," has allowed even abortion in America today to fill the courts of heaven. And all the premature deaths of all those little ones through all these years have been filling the courts of heaven. But today, as we see a population expansion, isn't it interesting that there are some pagan nations that are saying, like China, we have a one-child rule? Or like India, where they go from village to village practicing sterilization, so their population can no longer expand as it once did. Do you think that perhaps Satan is pushing back as God prepares the world today for the greatest harvest of souls that's ever been enjoyed, so that one day in heavenly courts we can stand together with a throng that no one could number and say, "Worthy is the Lamb"? God wins. God wins. The multitude that will be purified is spoken of throughout the pages of God's Word. The multitude that will be purified. And the means, I believe, are already in place. How will this evangelization occur? Surely, these faithful Jews scatter as they've been scattered over and over and over in the history of the globe. But this time they scatter not in persecution, but in purpose. Oh, there is persecution, but the purpose is to go as they went in the days of the book of Acts. And everywhere they went preaching the gospel. We looked at things that tonight are fascinating, but if you don't mind me saying so, they're globally understandable. When you think about the mass media that is available today, it's no big deal for us to be able to think about two witnesses lying in Jerusalem streets for 3.5 days and all the world sending presents. CNN went to Panama in the 80s and counted 55 countries. CNN in the 90s went to 109 countries. Today, CNN broadcasts to over 240 countries around the planet. I sat in a missionary's home in Zambia in fairly primitive conditions watching CNN about 8 years ago. I'm telling you, folks, as we look at things that are lining up, we ought to be saying our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. But if you want a practical truth to go out with this evening, here's a practical truth. Some of the people that are living on this planet today will no doubt be saved during the tribulation time, should the Lord come soon. But others will not be. Take your Bibles and go with me as we close tonight to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll end here this evening. 2 Thessalonians. And the second chapter. Let's read this passage with care. Beginning at verse 7. Well, let's start up a little bit further. Let me explain a couple verses as we move our way through. Let's begin in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word or letter as from us. Someone had apparently sent a bogus letter to the Thessalonians saying it was apostolic in authority. Paul says, don't receive any such letter, even if it seemed to be from us, saying that the day of the Lord is at hand, that you're right now living in tribulational times. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Verse 3 is an interesting verse. That little phrase that's translated in verse 3, the falling away, that's the Greek word apostasia. We get our word apostasy. You still with me this evening? In every translation before the King James Version, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Tyndale Bible, in every translation before the King James, that word apostasia in this text was translated movement, or some word speaking of the idea of to gather. I'm going to read it that way. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there become a gathering first. Apostasia is a simple word in the Greek language that means a movement. We have relegated it to mean a religious movement afar or astray, but it does not have to be translated that way. I think what this text is saying is this: don't be deceived. You're not in the day of the tribulation. Christ has not yet come. Don't be shaken in your mind, for that day is not going to come except there come this movement first, and then the son of man, or the man of sin is revealed. That's the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist, right? This one who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, and shows himself that he is God? Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. What is it that withholds until the Antichrist be revealed? The Holy Spirit withholds. How do I know that? Well, the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only the one who is now letting or holding is still holding until he be taken out of the way. That sounds like the departure of the church, doesn't it? When that mysterious work of the Holy Spirit changes, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now lets will let or hold until he's taken out of the way. And then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the destruction of the Antichrist. Now watch it. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in those that perish. Now why are they perishing when there's a great, wonderful revival in the tribulation? Look at it, verse 10. Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There was a time of opportunity for them, and they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, verse 11, God will give them a strong delusion, that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What did we just learn? Friend, if you're not saved, don't count on getting saved during the tribulation time. Because there's a delusion that God's going to send, as surely as he sent it upon Pharaoh's mind, that will be sent upon the minds of those who have heard the truth and disregarded it. I believe there's damnation that comes to those who have deluded themselves that they can wait until the tribulation, and when the church houses are empty, then they'll fall down and be repenting. No, no, no. This passage says, don't be frightened in your mind. You're not going to live through the tribulation time. There'll be a departure first. Amen. But after that departure, then the one who has been holding will cease holding, and the man of sin will come. And when that man of sin comes, folks who have heard the gospel and rejected it are in trouble. And so this evening we have people to pray for, those who have rejected and need to accept the gospel, and those who will be accepting the gospel during the wonderful time of spiritual revival called the tribulation. May God help us this evening to see the grace of God in the midst of judgment and thank him for his mercy. It's new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that as we go out from this room this evening, we go out better able to serve you with a heart for souls round about us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We are amazed by it. We truly stand amazed that in times when rejection is evident and people are applauding and sending gifts because your witnesses have been killed, even yet you extend mercy. And Lord, tonight I pray for those who may be in this room who as yet have never trusted Christ, that they would not go without being sure of salvation. And for those who know of loved ones and family members who need yet to be hearing the gospel before it's too late, responding to the gospel, I pray, Lord, that you'd send us out as witnesses to those round about us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as Pastor Bateman comes to close our service, would you spend a moment thanking God for his mercy, but also asking God to move in your heart that souls through your testimony would be saved and prepared even for the day of judgment.